participated today in our service to make it all possible. We're indeed grateful to you and your service here today. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church, through Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I trust that you had a happy new year. Happy to see you today. And I hope you're still keeping your New Year's resolution. Looking for those signs. They say, you know, that your physical presence and appearance is about 90% of all of your conversational influence to one another. So I'm just checking to see if everybody's on there. I'm happy to see you're still keeping your resolution. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. If your resolution was to be here, you've done a good thing in that. Well, guess what? God is for us. He's not against us. There's not a lot of people today that really grasp this concept very well. And maybe sometimes it even infects ourselves as Christians to fully get a hold of how good God is to us. Our passage today is found in the book of Romans. It's in chapter 8, and this is just the part of the book of Romans where we learn about the nature of the gospel. Paul begins his book by establishing the need, and he says that there's all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody is in need of the gospel. And then he begins to tell the people about the nature of the gospel. What's the gospel like? And so he tells us a number of marvelous things. He says that in verse 27 of chapter 8, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. I've got to preach just a minute about that. I know that most of us don't always, I'm saying most of us because that's me included, don't always fully grasp this idea of the will of God, what that's really all about. But remember that the Spirit is always interceding for us with God, and He does that according to God's will, or the will of God. That makes me feel better. I don't know about you, because I'm not always sure I'm on the same page as God is. And I want to be. It's not that I don't want to be. Just that I'm trying my best to fulfill what He has in store for me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. And we know that that's kind of like one of the Proverbs might be in an overall approach to knowing God. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's through our birth, of course, in Christ. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. For those, you see, our next verse is, did we leave one out? No, we got it. For those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, why He glorified. What is your image of God? Now, I'm just not asking that idly. I want you to think about that a minute. Well, when you say God, do you get a picture in your mind? You know, is it like this? Is it a fellow with long, flowing, white hair. Gorgeous, in fact. Looks like he's kept up with his tan. And he looks nice here, right? We all have some kind of image that we place in our minds about who God is. Do you ever try to get some kind of a physical impression of who he is? Is that really what's important? Well, the answer to that would be no, right? But understanding who he is even more important. Our concept of God, our image of who he actually is really based upon our knowledge of his nature, of how he responds. I'm personally very grateful for the numbers of people in my own personal life that have influenced me to better know who God is or what God is like. I've seen God in other people. I see God in many of you. You have done the same kind of thing. That is, you've recognized what the Bible says are the traits of God in other people, and how they act, and how they respond, and how they treat you in your life. When I think about my growing up days out in Whittier, California, I always remember Brother James A. Scott. He was the earliest minister that I can recall in my mind. I thought he was God. I was a child. I mean, he just sort of fit the image for me. He was gray-haired, much like this picture. And he was so knowledgeable. And he was so kind and so loving to us. He always had us kids sit in the front rows down there in the auditorium, and he conducted a little Bible drill and song fest in between Bible class and worship time, and he drilled us with Bible questions, and there just wasn't anything that you couldn't go ask Brother Scott that he just didn't know the answer to. That's what I thought. Did you have someone like that in your life? The next minister I remembered was Brother E.W. McMillan. He probably taught me more about the Bible than any of the other ministers, because I eventually went off to Christian college and he was a teacher there after having been a preacher in our home congregation. I had one time a person say to me that I had introduced him to Brother McMillan, only I didn't introduce him as Brother McMillan. This was another person, not a church person, and he was a teacher, and I didn't say anything about his occupation. I just said, oh, this is E.W. McMillan, a good friend of mine. Later on, that person said to me, that man you introduced me to the other day, was he a preacher or a minister or something? I said, well, he has been. He's a college teacher now. You understand what I'm saying? Here was a person that didn't know who he was, and yet they still got the impression that he had something to do with God. They were godly people. One of the elders in our church was Brother Rawlings. Now, I'm not going to try to encourage any of you that have canes, but he had a cane, and he used to use it to get me right by the arm, especially when I would run in the church building. He never scolded me about running, although I know he stopped me because I was running. Instead, you know what he said to me? Bob, you're going to be a fine preacher someday. I was just a little kid. By the time I was a teenager, I would have said, that's never happened. But it did happen. Do I think it was because somebody said that to me? You know what I think? I think it didn't hurt. I think it didn't hinder. If you go home and you talk about how bad the sermon was, Remember, you may have small ears listening in. If you're going to talk about how bad the sermon is, why don't you tell the preacher that? Oh, never mind. Don't do that either. I like the story about the monk who joined the monastery and he took on a vow of silence. He could only speak once every 5 years. It came, 5 years came up, and they brought him into the Monsignor, and Monsignor said, well, the 5 years are up. Your 5 years are up. You have the opportunity to say something. What do you want to say? And the monk said, bad food. Monsignor said, okay. Turned him loose. Well, he stayed for another 5. At the end of the second 5-year term, he came back into the Monsignor's office. He said, well, what do you got to say this time? He said, hard bed. Okay. He sent him off again. Well, he came back for the 3rd time. Monsignor was ready, you know. Okay, what do you got to say? He said, I quit. The Monsignor said, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. Well, hey, there's a great New Year's resolution if you want to take it on. Is just find yourself in the non-complainers bracket. Just try to find it, make life easier. I'm only trying to share with you that God and your image of Him ought to be something that says He's for you. He's not against you. God is for us. He is not against us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who knows the answer to that one? Everybody, I hope. If God is for us, who will be against us? You know, among other classes, I had homiletics class, and we had a class, I don't know, Tom, did you get on one of these, the life and the work of the preacher? That was one of my side courses. I had to take that thing, and so I did. And when I got out of school and I became a preacher in a local place, I wasn't there very long until something happened, and I went to my life of the and the work of the preacher file to see if I could find it listed in there. It wasn't listed there, Danny. There was nothing in there. I bet Dale went to one of those courses. I found out real soon when I started preaching that what folks told me over at school had nothing to do with what was happening in congregations. Experience began to shape my image of God. We're still talking about that idea. The image of God. But what is the work and the life of a preacher? How does he get involved? What's the reality of it? In my experience, I've faced a number of different things. I had a woman one time who murdered her husband. She was a member of the body of Christ, and so was he. She didn't call the police first, she called me. I wasn't happy about that. I just showed up. It was a strange scene. Like I've already told you, that was not in the file. I had to take a few notes and put it in the file for another time. I don't mind saying to you, I probably haven't been in as many funerals as East and Steve have back here, but I've done about 400 in my career. But I never fully understood what I was really doing until I had some experience. I don't know why I was surprised, but I was when I found out we had a Christian man that was beating his Christian wife. I put that in the life and work of the preacher file. it wasn't in there. We had a man that was being hunted, him and his children, by the mafia. I put that in the life and the work of the preacher file. What am I trying to say in all of this? I'm just trying to say to you that it is life itself that teaches you about your image of God. I remember sitting in that living room of the woman who had shot her husband. I was trying to wrap my head around the idea of a person being a Christian, shooting another Christian, and taking their life, though they were both at one time in love with each other. It wasn't easy. I didn't know what to say. I was so naive that I thought everybody was happily married in the church. I thought nobody ever had a problem in the church. I thought when I became a preacher, all I was going to do was preach. I know some of you said you haven't done that yet. Okay. The birth of my children changed my image and my concept of God. I thought it was funny that I was walking through the hospital saying, Dr. Payne wanted in labor. Rosemary didn't find that all that funny, but I thought it was. Then those babies came. There's nothing more amazing than that. Watch a new life be born, and the recognition that they're a part of you. I don't mind saying, and I'm not, this is not confession time, but I'm just going to tell you, I was not a very good preacher when I started out. You know why? It's impossible to be a very good preacher when you start out. You don't have any life experiences if you start out as young as I did. You don't fully grasp what everybody out there may be going through. You haven't had a chance or an opportunity to deal with difficulties, to be able to try to help people on. But you know what? I think that that only goes to show that God is for us and not against us. In all of my weaknesses, all of my inabilities to do what I started out to do, it was God who saw it through. I, in my attempts to try to help those people that were there, I know I didn't help them very much. But I did the one thing that I could do. And if you don't get anything from this sermon at all, I hope you get this. I say this a lot. Please don't discount it. But all you got to do is show up. You can apply that, brethren, in your life on every level and every phase. Whether it's in your relationship with your wife, whether it's with your obligation to your job, or whether it's with your responsibility to God. Just show up. Let God do the rest. Some of us allow Satan to convince us that we are so poor in our spiritual welfare that you don't need to show up. Just don't go down there. Don't bother going over there. There's no need for you to be there. You're not going to help anybody. That's what he wants you to believe. Trust me, my friend. Just show up. 30 years ago today, my father died. I was getting ready to get up and preach. One of the elders tapped me on the shoulder. You've got a phone call, you better come answer it.
going to sing another song or what?
We'll sing another song.
He already knew. I didn't know. I went to the phone. My mother was on the phone. Your dad is gone. The death of my parents, my mother, of course, many of you knew about her when we first came. She's now gone, buried outside of town. You see, I couldn't really minister to people experiencing death until it happens to them. There are just some things about it that you can't know about until it happens. I'm not saying I wanted it to happen. I didn't want it to happen. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen to everybody in this room. When it does, what will it do for your image of God? What kind of a legacy are you leaving your children? What is it that they hear from you? What is it that they see from you? I'm just going to tell you that my children are by no means perfect. But I'm going to make a statement to you, and that is that there is nothing they could ever do to stop me from loving them. I don't always like what they do, but I'm always going to love them. That will change your image of God. Are you listening to me? Is this making any sense to you at all? How does that relate to you in your relationship with God? If I can feel that way about my children, how do you think God feels about His children? Well, what did I learn from all of this? I learned that God is on my side. If He hadn't been, I don't know what would have happened. God was there. And God is on your side. Satan will do everything he can to convince you that you're not worth it. You're not worth the time. Don't waste your time. There's no need for you to do that. But God will never forsake you. He is on your side. He will not leave you. I learned that God's very essence is love. It took a long time for me to figure that out. God is love. You know that. 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. We even sing it in a song. God is love. He knows all about it. He knows all about our feeble attempts to try to love. Yet He loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole congregation said, it took me a long time to recognize that His discipline activity is only one component of His loving nature. I was sometimes pretty hard on my kids. I mean, I'm the preacher. I know. Everybody says the preacher's kids are the worst kids in the place. I wasn't letting that happen into mine. Mine had a problem sitting down a lot. But the discipline component of who God is just one side of His loving nature. I learned that God wants me to be saved. He is out to save us. He's not out to get us.
You read 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. He wants everybody to be saved. Love, not power, is his primary attribute. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love and not power is his primary attribute. God believes in us, and Satan doesn't. You know what? Even Jesus teared, and even Jesus scoffed. Just like you do. Noah was told by God to build an ark. And then he went out, and after he built the ark, God was following him around with a little tape measure to see whether he did it exactly the way Noah thought. You believe that? You believe this part of the story? Here's God with his tape measures. You got this wrong, man. Redo this. That's the way some of us live our lives. That's not the nature of God. What that is truth out of balance. We can sometimes wind up, I'm talking about us preachers, we can wind up emphasizing too much on either side about what truth is really all about. In Leviticus chapter 10, there's a story of Nadab and Abihu. You know, they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. Excuse me, they were offering strange fire. They damned to buy you. Because they offered up the strange fire, God consumed them with fire. Later on, over in the book of 1 Chronicles 13, you'll read about Uzzah. And he was the servant as they brought the Ark of the Covenant back, and the cattle stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand and touched the ark, and when he did, he died. If you grow up listening to sermons about Nadab and Abihu on one Sunday, and you show up the next Sunday and Uzzah is the subject, you might be getting some truth out of balance. Does God know how to take care of things? Yes, He does. But we can get things out of balance. We have to remember to tell the stories of God's loving patience as well as the stories of the faults of the biblical heroes. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, you will find that after Adam and Eve had sinned, that God clothed them. Is that good or bad? Think about it. God put them out of the garden. Why? Was that good or bad? Go study and find why God did those things. He did them out of love. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful state. God wouldn't allow that to happen to them, so He kicked them out of the garden, so they couldn't get to that tree. Why? Because God had something better in mind. If you're frustrated with where you are with God, maybe God has something better in mind for you. You ever think about that? Maybe God hasn't answered what prayers you're thinking about or that you're asking of Him because He has something better in mind for you. That's a tough one. And yet these are things that we have to learn about in order to understand who God is. No tears, no thorns, No thistles and no pain. Just act of love. You remember when Noah's son saw him naked? Noah wasn't a perfect man, was he? You know, he wasn't saved because he was perfect. Do you know that? Do you know that you're saved even though you're not perfect? You see, God wanted to be known as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, not because of the perfection of their performance, but because of the depth of their dependence. They depended on God. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, did you ever think about who he turned that over to? I mean, think about those guys just 3 years before. The Great Commission is the commission that was given so that all mankind could hear the message of God. He turned it over to them. They probably wouldn't have met your approval about where they came from. And if you were shaking their hands, you might have said, that boy needs some lotion. You know, sometimes these things are tough in life. I know that we had a number of things that, brought about pain and suffering in 2015. Maybe more than most years. But that's life, isn't it? That's what this life is about. God is for us. He's not against us. He has something better in mind. And that is a life eternally with Him. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. God loves you. God is for you, not against you. If we can help you today, would you come while we stand in sin?